Well, today we're going to look at an example of the mindset of the Apostle Paul. Now, why should we do this? That's the first question. And that's because Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And the only way to imitate a person is to look at their life, is to watch them. And so that's what we're going to do today. If you can turn to Acts 15, we're going to single out one verse right here. And it's verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." In the literal version, it says, "how they are holding it." And that last phrase, "see how they are," that's the title of this message. See how they are. So let me just make a couple starting observations, then we're going to get into 4 points. It says, after some days. Well, verse 36 tells us after what days. It says, Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch teaching and preaching. So just picture Paul and Barnabas, they're in Antioch, they're teaching and preaching. That's what's happening. And then here, out of nowhere, in a way, Paul spontaneously, he didn't premeditate this, he tells Barnabas, "Hey, let's visit and see how they are. Let's return. Let's go back to where we came and let's see how they are." A practical example could be Kevin going to Tim, saying, "Hey, maybe we should go back to Egypt and see how they are." Or Daniel Acala, you know, you get his text message. He says, "Let me go to Nuevo Laredo to look after Polo, to see how he is doing." It's just this thing. It's spontaneous. It comes to the mind of Paul. It's a mindset. He doesn't have a law. He doesn't have someone telling him, "Hey, you need to go do this, Paul." It's coming from a heart. And that's what we're going to look at today because we want to imitate that. Even recently, Tim and Ruby went to India to see how they are. What better place to see how someone is than face-to-face in India? Another thing here, Paul goes to Barnabas. He's showing that two-by-two matters. We have a need for one another. Paul could have been proud. He could have been self-sufficient. He could have just said, "Well, I'll go Lone Ranger style by myself, and I'll see how they are doing." But he says to a brother, he realizes this brother's got different gifts. I need someone else to help to see how they're doing. In Ecclesiastes 4:9, it says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil." Paul recognizes that. Now, where does this mindset come from? What type of person is Paul? If you look up in 15, verse 26, you see it said, "They're men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul and Barnabas are men who've risked their lives. What type of man is a man who risks his life? He's a man who's not looking to his own interest. He's looking to the interest of others. And who is the greatest man who had that mindset? Philippians says, "Have this mind among you which is in Christ." That's the mindset of Christ. And Paul is imitating the mindset of Christ to look out for the needs of others and not his own. And that's the example he's setting forth to us right here. And the greatest example of Christ looking out for our interest is that he died. He sacrificed himself to pay our sin debt. Some other verses that show just the heart of the Scriptures, 2 Corinthians 7:6, it says, "But God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus." Just like Tim, Ruby going to India, it comforted them. Maybe they're downcast. John Seitzma, boy, he didn't get in, so they needed more comfort than they anticipated. Titus comforted them by coming. 2 Corinthians 8:16 says, "Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you." Just like Paul, it's coming in his heart. It's spontaneous. "Hey, Barnabas, let's go back to everywhere we've been. Let's see how they're doing." This is called the law of Christ. It's to put others' interests above your own. It's to love as Christ has loved. And that's what Paul is doing right here. He even said in Philippians 2:17, to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. He said, I'll gladly spend and be spent for your souls in Corinthians. And he said in 2 Corinthians 11, who's in sin that I don't have intense care for, intense concern? So Paul is a man with intense concern. He's being poured out. He's being spent. That's who we're looking at here. This is the guy who said, let's return to every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and let's see how they are. If you don't have this unselfish mindset, you're not going to have the thought come to your mind, let's see how they are. You'll be too focused, how am I? All right, we're going to ask four questions today. Number one, who is they? It says, see how they are. Who's the they? Number two, why see how they are? I mean, why should we do this? Number three, how to see how they are? And the last thing we'll look at is what to do after you see how they are. What do I do once I see how they're doing? So the text is pretty clear. It says, the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word. And this says something. Paul, his mind is not, let's go start a new work somewhere. Let's go plant more churches. That's not his mindset right there. His mindset is, I've already planted churches. I need to go back to those very churches, to the same ground. I need to get a good view of how those churches are doing. I need to see how they're doing. And we'll get into why we should have that mindset at all in a minute. Another, who is the they? The they is their spiritual children, just like a father to his child. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 4:14. He says, you as my beloved children, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so think, Paul, he's been to places, he's preached the word of the Lord, people have repented of their sins, they've put their trust in Christ, and now he views them as his spiritual children. And as a father feels a burden, say, to visit his son at college to see how he's doing or visit him wherever, Paul, he's feeling that for these people. I want to see how they're doing. I want to see how they're progressing. Now, obviously, we're not full of a church of missionaries like Paul. Most of us haven't been outside of the country. So how do we go to every city where we've proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are doing if we've only been in San Antonio? So on a more simple note, the they, for most of us here today, it's not every city, it's just every person. I'm going to return to every person I've proclaimed the word of the Lord to, and I'm going to see how they are doing. Maybe that's one way that you can apply this. And think, does anyone come to your mind? Who's someone that you know you've proclaimed the word to, and you haven't went to see how they are recently? I mean, how are they doing? Paul says every city. He's not leaving any place out. He's not showing partiality here. He's not just visiting the super churches. He's not just going to the conferences where Paul Washer is preaching at. He's not visiting the ones. He's visiting the ones even with 10 people. Even that one that may have a lot of problems, Paul says every city. He's not a partial man here. We see that. He's got love despite whatever imperfections or however much labor it may take there. Now, this text is not referring to a mindset to the lost, but obviously we should have it for the lost as well. I mean, I find my own mind constantly thinking about who the lost guy I've proclaimed to. Where are they at? Have they come to repentance yet? I mean, we want to have this mindset of Paul, of showing others' interests before our own, of putting their interests before our own. So ask yourself, who have I proclaimed the word of the Lord to that I have not went to see how they are doing? I mean, that's my goal of this message. I want you to have someone come to your mind where afterwards you think, you know what? There's someone I need to see how they're doing. And it's amazing how often someone comes to your mind and you don't shove it to the side and you go to see how they're doing, and at that exact time when you're seeing how they're doing, they needed help. It was the perfect time to spontaneously say, you know what? I'm going to go see how they're doing. And they get help. Because the Lord, He's kind to put people in our minds like that. A place this really hit home for me was a couple years ago. Many of y'all remember Robert Banda. If you're visiting here today, he was a guy who was into homosexuality. It appeared he had been converted. He got baptized outside of there. He joined the church. And when he was lost, I constantly poured into him and evangelized. Once he got converted, apparently, he didn't, obviously he fell away, but once he joined the church, I kind of just forgot about Robert Banda. When I came to church, it was like, who's lost here? They're going to be my target. I want to preach to them to see them converted. Well, lo and behold, Robert Banda went up to me once, and he said, James, why did you only talk to me when I was lost? That always stuck with me. He said, why? Why did you only talk to me when I was lost? Why, when I'm a Christian, James, you're kind of not talking to me as you used to? And when he fell away, when he proved to be false to the faith, it really hit me. I wasn't seeing how he was doing. I didn't have a tender care towards him. It was kind of like, well, he's part of the faith. Now he's good to go. I mean, I can just go look for more fish. But what's Paul doing? Not a new work. He's going back to the old ground he's toiled. I mean, that's what you do when you plant a garden. You don't just keep planting because you realize it doesn't guarantee it's going to make it just because you plant it. You've got to go look and see how your crop is doing. So that brings us to the second thing. Why see how they're doing? I mean, even in the situation of Robert Banda, why should I have seen how he is doing? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, those who endure to the end will be saved. Just because someone makes the profession, just because they're apparently converted, they're not there yet. They're not to heaven yet. They haven't made it to the end. And so Paul obviously is going to check on these churches because he doesn't just take it for granted that they're all going to make it to the end. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be false teachers, wolves that will come in to try to devour people. So his mindset is thinking, I need to make sure those who are naive are not getting swept away by error. And this again is the example of Christ. He says in John 13:1, says of Christ, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And every lost soul, every brother who I've proclaimed to, who's been converted, just like Christ, I've got to love them to the end. I've got to see how they're doing to the end. I've got to imitate that mindset of Christ. And I mean, what love for the Lord that he'd love us to the end. He makes sure we get to the end. Four years ago, Tim gave me a book called God Sent Revival. It was by a man named Azahel Nettleton. And if you haven't heard the name before, he was a contemporary around the same time as Charles Finney. Now, Charles Finney is the well-known revivalist. The person people don't know is Azahel Nettleton. And he had thousands of converts, which the majority of all of them endured. On the other hand, Finney, the mass majority of his own, fell away. And he even said that himself. And when I read this book Tim gave me, I read a thought of Nettleton's, which I'm going to read in a moment. And about a month later is when I first read this text 4 years ago, to go to see how they are doing. And I saw that text and I thought, I wonder if Nettleton, that's where he got his mindset. Now, he doesn't say he got it from there, but it just showed me here an example of someone living out Paul's mindset is. So I'm going to read a quote. It says, Nettleton remained 3 or 4 months or even longer in a community. It enabled him to determine the real spiritual needs of a community, which a brief visit could not possibly do. When he visited a church, he studied the symptoms of the local problems as thoroughly as most skilled physician trying to make a diagnosis. Within a short time, he knew exactly what remedy was needed. His semi-permanent residence in a community also enabled him to do effective follow-up work. Very early in his ministry, he discovered that the babes in Christ should not be left too quickly. The local churches provided, of course, a natural nursery where newborn souls could be nourished. And so here Azahel's thinking, I need to follow up with them. Yes, they made a profession. Yes, they had an experience. Yes, they believe they've been converted. But how are they doing right now in the present? I don't need to keep starting new works. I need to see how are they doing. How are they doing? And so Azahel showed us that. So again, we're looking at why we need Paul's mindset to visit others and see how they are. And the big why is those who endure to the end are going to be saved. They're not there yet. They haven't made it to the end. In 1 Thessalonians 2, it said, you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Again, Paul's saying like a father with his children. I've got another quote of Azahel to read. In God Sent Revival, it says, Nettleton established a close personal relationship with those who were converted during his revival campaigns. Now stop there. I had a close relationship with Robert Banda when he was lost. When he got converted, I neglected that. Although his spiritual children numbered thousands, he took a special interest in each one and tried to keep in contact with them as much as possible. I mean, we have maybe 200 people who come here. He had thousands that he took a special interest in each one and tried to keep in contact with them as much as possible. His correspondence reveals that after he left the community, he did not forget the souls he had left behind, borne painful and laborious effort. They were knit together by strong bonds, a paternal tenderness on the part of the evangelist, and respect and affection on the part of the converts. So again, he had a paternal tenderness. That's what we've got to have. Just thinking about it, what type of tenderness do doctors have with the child that's born? The baby is born. Me and Bethany have a daughter on the way. I'll tell you, when Selah Hope is born, we're not just going to, well, the doctors, it doesn't matter anymore, or us as parents, it doesn't matter anymore. We're not going to check on our daughter. We're not going to see how she's doing. We're going to have a parental mind of tenderness for our child. We realize they've just been born. They haven't made it to an age where they're grounded firmly, so we need to look out for our daughter. We need to see how she is. How's she doing? Yeah, there's something Priscilla put out, Priscilla Haney, that my wife saw. And it was about, in Bulgaria, about a social home. And in it, you saw this picture of a 9-year-old girl, just smiling, very healthy, when she came into the social home. And in the documentary, this lady from BBC is coming in and looking at the children. And you see this same girl in a bed with a broken leg, looks like it's the Nazi prison camp, totally skinny, and she's just shaking like this. And the kids are crawling on the floor, they're just shaking. Just like this, you're just sitting there shaking. How did a 9-year-old girl who is smiling get stuck in a social home and end up like that? The people said, well, we were feeding them food. I mean, well, we were giving them baths. But you know what they weren't doing? They weren't like Paul, having a tender care like a father to the child. They weren't like Paul, having this mindset of love. And that's how they got malnourished. That's how they ended up like that. There wasn't really love there. And the point is, if we don't have love for the people we've proclaimed the word of the Lord to, they're going to end up just like that. It doesn't matter if we have 1,000 people. You know, the modern evangelists, they get 1,000 people to say the sinner's prayer. They boast about it. But like Finney, where did those people end up now? How many endured to the end? It takes real effort to see how people are doing. I mean, the reason I wasn't seeing how Robert was doing, probably a lot of selfishness on my own part. I was too concerned about evangelism, getting joy from whatever, getting people convicted or something. I don't understand fully my mindset back then, but I know something wasn't right. I didn't have a tender care for him as I should have. It says in Proverbs 27:17 that iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. Now we all know that part of the verse. It goes on in the next verse to say, whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit. If you don't tend the fig tree, you don't eat its fruit. It dies. It withers. I just planted some trees. If I don't water them, they're not going to make it. If I don't water the people I've preached to, if I don't go back to them, if I don't go see how they're doing, if I don't show interest in their life, I can't just take it for granted. Well, you know, God's sovereign. He's going to make sure they get it to the end. He's going to make sure they make it. And Paul does say, I'm sure of it, he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion. But at the same time, we're called to exhort one another every day that people aren't hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We've got to be exhorting one another. Again, the mindset of Christ, it said what? The Lord will never leave you, never forsake you. That's That's how the Lord is. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. So those we've preached to, we can't leave them. We can't forsake them. We've got to be thinking, how are they doing? I mean, even at prayer meeting, just hearing Brandon mention Chris, even thinking of Pedro, even thinking of other people, I mean, that's the very thing we've got to do. We see them, and we need to see how they are doing. We can't take it for granted. Well, Chris is just going to make it to the end. I mean, Chris Mathern, another Chris, is gone. He's not part of the church anymore. He fell away. Were we seeing how he was doing? Were we investing in his life? And I realize no matter how much you invest in someone's life, if they want their sin, if they want to live for the world, it doesn't matter how much you plead with them. If they go back to the world, it's because they wanted their sin. And the blame is on them. It's not on the Christian. It says, Asahel Nettleton, he followed his spiritual children's progress with deep emotional involvement. 1 Thessalonians 2, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. And you just picture Paul. He's saying spontaneously, Barnabas, let's go back to every city. Let's stop going make a new church. Let's go back to every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and let's see how they are doing. Let's see. Let's check in on them. Let's see what's going on. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:20, he said, for I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish. Just like Moses came down from the mountain, he was delayed. He did not find Israel as he wished. He went to see how they were. It wasn't good. Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. I mean, there are people falling and they have no one to lift them up. I was talking to a brother recently. Remember, we'd have the Bible studies here. And right when it ended, he would run right out the door. It's like you had to rope him to get him to stop to stay. And I talked to him and he said he realized, he was saying, well, you know what, it was my personality. I was just a shy person. That's why I ran out the door. He realized it wasn't shyness. It was more insecurity than shyness. It's more, well, what if someone sees how I'm doing? What if I've got something that I'm hiding? I hope someone doesn't ask me how I'm doing. I've got something I'm hiding. I don't like the light. Let me stay in the dark. Why? Again, why should I see how they're doing? In 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says, for what is our hope or our joy or our crown of boasting before our Lord? So what am I going to boast about? Jesus at His coming. And he says, is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. I mean, these people, we're able to boast in them. There's times I would boast someone was converted, like a Chris Mathern, and he's gone now. It's kind of sad. You know, you stand up and you mention the Lord saved someone. They testify. They get baptized. They fall away. It's just like, man, I really thought they were converted. I really thought they came to Christ. And then they're gone. It's just, you know, it's painful. It should feel like our own child has died. My own son is dead. And he's gone back to the way of the devil. It should rip our hearts. Like Paul in Romans 9:3, he said he wished he could be cut off, accursed, for the sake of his kinsmen in the flesh. I mean, Paul was a loving person. And that he would want to go see how they are doing, that is just so encouraging to me. And it's encouraging to me that some of you have seen how I'm doing in these last years. And that's kept me in this race, the rebukes I've received, the exhortations I've had. So, let's go to point three. How to go about seeing how they are. I mean, is it even in the text? And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers. I think that's the key word there, visit. You know, visit, it's not, I send one text message. Visit, it's not something small. In the literal version of the scriptures, instead of visit, it says, let us look after. You're seeing, you're looking, you're perceiving with your eyes. You're gathering data. You're gathering information about this individual. Just like an inspector, he goes to the building. You know, before we bought the Men's Grace House, an inspector went there. He did an exam of the whole building. And it was like 50-page PDF. The guy had 50 pages seeing how everything in the building was in the Grace House before we bought it. And that's got to be our mindset. I'm coming to a brother, like Tim mentioned in Hebrews 10, we're to consider one another. We're to consider others. We're to look at them. We're to consider one another and see how they're doing. In 2 John, let me pray. Lord, I just pray you would free me up here that I could serve the brethren. Lord, how are people even doing here today? Lord, I just pray help right now. We need you, Lord. Help people if they're falling asleep because of me. I pray, Lord, despite me, you'd wake them up and feed them something from your word. Amen. Here another thought is, okay, I didn't read all from 36 to 41. I didn't want to get into the sharp disagreement, you see. But it is interesting here how to go about seeing how they are. That's the question we're trying to answer. It's interesting when you look at this and you see that Barnabas wanted to take with them John Mark. Paul, he didn't think it was best. Here someone is who's withdrawn from the work. Paul's thinking that's not best. Because think, Paul's not going to go see how they are, bringing someone who may affect how they are, bringing a weaker brother, bringing someone who's withdrawn from the work. Paul's desire is to go and see how they're doing. And when I go to, say, counsel someone to see how they're doing, I don't bring someone else who's really struggling in some area. I don't know that much about John Mark, but I'm not going to bring them along to try to strengthen the brother. I'm going to go with someone who's like-minded, who's going to help enforce the same points here. And so how to go about seeing how they is the question we're trying to answer. I mean, it's a practical thing. Obviously, we're called to visit them. If you're not going to hop on a plane and go to India, you can call them up, have a private meeting, invite them over to your house. Talk face to face. It says in 2 John 1:12, though I have much to write you, I would rather not use paper, I'd rather not use email and ink, Facebook. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. I mean, there has been times I've wondered how a brother's doing, and rather than call him because I know I may get in a long conversation, I send him a wimpy text message. I don't even put myself out there. It's like, brother, if you want to talk for an hour, I'm all here for you. You can talk to me. But it's like I think about him. It's like, well, how is he doing? So I just send him a text message. Hey, how are you doing? We got to open the door. We got to put ourselves out there. If they're really in need, come over to my house. Meet with me. I'm here. I'm all yours. What questions do you have? It's just like a doctor with the patient. The patient comes in. The doctor looks. Any broken bones? Any bumps that could be cancerous? What are their symptoms spiritually? And obviously, if we've got our own sin in our own life, it's going to be very difficult to help other people. It's going to be very. When I need help, I can't help anyone. I'm just so looking at my own wound, I don't even notice other people's wounds. Okay, again, how? We're asking ourselves, how are they doing? How do I see how they are? It says in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that someone, the tempter, had tempted you to turn from the faith and our labor would be in vain. So you want to learn about their faith. What's their faith? Are they taking God at His word? What's their confidence in? What's their boast in? What's their hope in? Are they hoping in Christ? Are they trying to add circumcision? Are they trying to add a work? Are they trying to boast in their baptism? I mean, that's the question we ask everyone who emails in on the Be Honest submission on I'll Be Honest. We say, what is your hope in of going to heaven? And you'd be surprised how many people boast right in their works. They've been watching sermons for years, and they just go right to their works. And so we're trying to examine them. We're trying to be a doctor. We're trying to look. Hey, how are these brothers doing? We preach this message to them. We know what we preach, but did they really hear it as it is? Or is someone coming in there trying to put a yoke upon them, trying to add something to it? Are they staying pure? That's why we need to see how they're doing. Again, we want to see how our little children in the faith are doing because we want to see them endure to the end. Because they haven't made it to the end yet. And out of love for them, like Paul had, I'm wondering, how are they doing? What's going on in their life? Why are they not at the meetings? I'm asking these questions. Paul said to those at Galatians in 3:3, he said, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you now being perfected by works of the law? This is how you begun. Look where you're at now. You started well. Look where you're at now. Okay, when you're looking how they are, you're examining them. You're seeing what they boast in. You're seeing if they're in sin. You're looking for the obvious. Are they isolating themselves? Just like Brandon mentioned at prayer meeting, if someone's not responding to your phone calls and text, I mean, give them the benefit of the doubt. Their phone may be off. Who knows what's going on? They may have got disconnected. But the point is, if they're isolating, if they're not here, they've got their own desires they're seeking after. And I know this because Proverbs 18:1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. If you got something to hide, you don't want to be in the light. You want to be in the dark. Yet we're never in the dark fully because God's everywhere. I mean, I needed to know. I didn't realize that growing up. I would sit at my computer and view wicked things as a lost person. And it's amazing. I wouldn't view those things if people were there. Yet I viewed them with God there. It showed I feared man more than God. It showed who I really feared. I didn't fear the Lord. Or I wouldn't be viewing that stuff before the living God who created all things. So ask yourself, what is hindering them from running well? What do they have a false view on? Again, we're looking at Paul's mindset to visit others and see how they are from Acts 15:36. He spontaneously said, Barnabas, let's return. Let's not go make new works. Let's return. Let's see how they're enduring. A big thing in how to go about it is don't be superficial. There are times I've tried to start conversations with people and I want to cut deep quick. It's like they won't let me in. And maybe they shouldn't have a reason to let me in. Maybe they shouldn't go any deeper with me. Maybe I haven't earned respect with them. Maybe they feel, intimidated by me. Maybe I need to be more loving or something. But point is, you don't want to... This isn't like you go up to someone and say, how are you doing? They say, I'm doing good. And then you just go on their way. When you ask them, how are you doing? I mean, be more specific maybe. How are you doing in a certain area? You know where they're struggling at. I mean, a good question I ask guys, how are you doing in the area of lust? It's a no-brainer. That is a massive sin in our culture, in the world. And so ask them probing questions. How to go about see how they're doing? If you really want to see how they're doing, try to get the can of worms open. As it said, try to open it up. Try to see what's in there. Don't just look from the outside. Ask some probing questions to them. See how they're doing. Yeah, the good mechanic checks the engine, not the paint job. Too often the conversation is just looking at the paint job. Well, there's a dent there. No, we got to get the hood open. We got to look at the engine. Doesn't matter how good someone looks outwardly. If their engine's broken, the car's not going to run. They're not going to endure to the end. They're not going to make it to heaven. And I mean, what are some sins you know people are going to struggle with? In love, ask them probing questions. And you can't ask someone probing questions if you're not transparent yourself. If you're not transparent, they're not going to want to open up with you. Paul, very transparent. People knew who he used to be. He's out there persecuting Christians. He's a blasphemer. He was a blasphemer. He's not anymore. They knew who Paul was. When he came, it says in Galatians, they heard him preaching what he once tried to destroy. They knew Paul used to be trying to destroy Christians, and they glorified God because of him. They knew where he came from. People have got to know where we come from. I mean, when we counsel people, when we're seeing how they are, we got to enter in. Brother, I used to be in that. I used to struggle with that. I can enter in. I can relate. Then they feel like, hey, I can open up with this person. They're real. They're honest. They're not trying to put some fake reputation before me. Okay, point four. What to do after you see how they are. So there are people who are Christians who you've preached to and you're going back to them to see how they're doing. You're asking them questions. You're gathering information. You're looking at them. And what's your hope? Well, Paul here, if you look up a verse in verse 32, what were they just doing there? And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened. That's what these brothers were doing. That's what all of them are doing. If you go on, you see Paul in verse 41, and he went through Syria and Cilicia strengthening the churches. How did he do this specifically? If you look down in verse 4, chapter 16, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered for them observance, the decisions that had been reached. Well, what decisions had been reached? Well, we didn't get into it, but earlier on in 15, people were saying that unless you're circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Modern day, it's like at San Antonio College sometimes, we'd run into people, they were so troubled about, I've got to be baptized to be saved. I've got to be baptized. So we saw how they were. We see their mindset, I've got to be baptized to be saved. And so our desire is, once we discern the information, we're trying to correct it and say, brother, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Justification is not by works of the law. Yes, if you're saved, you'll want to be baptized, but that's not going to earn you favor with God. And that's what Paul's doing. He's strengthening them. He's bringing them what they delivered for observance. And a big part of knowing what to do is just seeing right. If you don't look right at the x-ray of the patient and you just kind of look at it, well, I don't really know what's going on, and you throw it to the side and you try to apply all these verses to their life to help them, you're not going to help them. You need to look more at the x-ray and find, ah, there the broken bone is. This is exactly the part that I need to hit on, that I need to help them with. And that's what was happening in Acts 15 in verse 10. It said right there, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples? I mean, a big yoke, some new converts feel nowadays, is they think, well, I don't have total freedom from a specific sin. Take lust, for example. And so they feel a yoke. They feel like, man, I'm just condemned. I don't have complete freedom from this sin. I've just got to get freedom from this. And that's like adding circumcision. I've got to have this in order to be right with God. You don't have to have specific freedom from a certain sin to earn a right standing with God. A man is reconciled to God apart from works of the law. It's by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what a man needs. And yes, the man who has that, who's been regenerated, born again, given a new heart, he's obedient from the heart, he's a new creation, he's dead to sin, he's going to live a different life. But we can't expect it to happen in an instant. You know, I mean, a practical thing is how many people, they're so focused on their struggle and not on Christ. You go to see how they are and all they're talking about is, I need freedom from this. I need this. I need that. How do I deal with them once I see how they are? I point them to Christ. I say, stop thinking about, I need freedom from this. And when you start looking at Christ and what He has done, freedom's just going to come. It's just going to overflow in your life because you're not even worried about it. Because you're so focused on, how could it be that Christ would die for a wretch like me? And out of love for Him, there will be change. As I see how I'm doing right now, I wasn't as organized as I thought. So what do I got to do? I've got to change something. If I ever preach again, I've got to change. I've got to learn from my mistakes. And that's what we want to do with brothers. We want to see how they're doing. We see a fault. We give them some change. We apply a verse. And Paul's saying, look, we've got to go back and see if they've even applied these things. We've got to go back and see if they've even learned these things. Or maybe they're still doing the same things they used to be doing. Maybe they're still boasting in circumcision. And we've got to go tell them again, I'm astonished. How are you turning to that again? I mean, Paul says some very harsh things, and there's definitely a place. Maybe it's not harsh, hard. It's hard. It's a hard rebuke. But that's what people need to hear sometimes. So you're looking, what is lacking in their faith? And you're thinking, I'm going to work with this brother. I'm going to work with him. Paul said, I'm going to come and strengthen. I'm going to confirm. I'm going to take truths that are true to the gospel. I'm going to confirm these things. These are true. This is biblical. I'm going to strengthen where you're weak at. When we went to the Grace House, when we got it, there was part of the house, the pier and beams were not perfect, so we strengthened them. We realized if we don't strengthen them, the house could fall down in the end. We've got to strengthen the weak points. To find where the weak point's at, we've got to go see how they are. We've got to look. We've got to discern. You've got to be gentle when you deal with people. Galatians 6:1 says, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Your mindset is to give him earnest counsel. Proverbs 27:9, the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Earnest. You know, if you're trying to counsel someone and it's just kind of like, well, yeah, you know, yeah, that's... there's no earnestness about eternal realities. It's not like, well, yeah, you know, if you add circumcision, it's not that big of a deal. If you add your back, if you boast in that, you've got to be earnest here. That's what makes the counsel sweet. They realize, wow, this is really real. If I had circumcision, if I had a work, I go to hell. This is not something small. Bethany and I were up in Kirksville and we went to an event. It was an outdoor event. And just a practical application of this. And there's a girl there who's doing a Proverbs 18:1. She's isolating herself. So with the eyes, what happened? You see a person isolating themselves. What do you do about it? Well, too bad for them. No. You're thinking, all right, I need to go see how they are. Well, in my situation, I was a guy, so I thought, I need to get my wife. So I had my wife, I had Bethany go and see how she was doing. And in the end, the girl got great help. In the end, she got answers. Why? Bethany was transparent, told her about her own failures. This girl opened up. She mentioned her struggle. She was honest. The night came in, we were both talking to her, we got to give her verses, and in the end, the whole reason we went to that event, looking back, we realized the purpose of God was to see that girl, to see how she was doing, and to give her help from the Word of God. And that made it all worth it. Yeah, it took away from our own time. I could have selfishly thought, well, I'd like to just walk around with my wife, I don't want to pour into anyone, I don't want to be spent, I don't want to have intense concern. That's what Paul said. I had intense concern for their souls. And that's what type of mindset we've got to have. Yeah, don't see how they're doing and do nothing. That's selfish. If we see something, if there's a red flag, if there's a flat tire on the road, spiritually speaking, and you see, man, they've got a flat, let's stop over and let's get the jack out and let's help them out. It's going to take some work. We maybe were headed one direction and now we're delayed in where we were going to go. But I tell you this, when you serve others, there's far greater joy in that than serving yourself. And then you just forget about yourself. You thought, I had my own problem. And now once I saw how big their problem was, mine turned into something that was very small. You think about Jethro, Moses' father-in-law in the Old Testament. He came to Moses. He saw, Moses, you're wearing yourself out. He said something about it to Moses. He gave him practical advice what to do. You need more elders. You need to do this. Moses applied it. Moses got help. You see, he went to see, how are you doing? And he saw, this guy's getting worn out. If you see a person in a corner, isolating themselves, they're looking depressed. Maybe they're having a self-pity party. And you can go up to them and say, you know, I used to do that a lot. I used to have self-pity all the time, feel sorry about myself. I mean, enter in. Don't just go up and smack them in the face. I mean, say something. Try to discern what's going on. How are they doing? Let me go see how they are. Yeah, do you ask yourself that? Have you ever asked yourself, let me see how they are? Has that ever crossed your mind to see how someone is doing? Does that come through your mind on a daily basis? Let's see how they are. Or is it totally, how am I, what's going on in my life? Is someone here going to look out for my problems? You know, I've got a lot of problems here today. I hope someone comes up to me and sees how I am. It's so much more freeing to not be thinking about, may people come to me, but I'm going to go to them and see how they're doing. And here Paul is saying, I'm going to go back to the 5 or 6 or 7 churches that we planted, and I'm going to go see how they are doing. And he didn't have a plane. I mean, I just think of all the works we've got influenced. It all the more, reading this text just makes me think of how, boy, I wish we could just send Tim or John or someone to see how they're doing over there. See them face to face. Get a better view of the work. How are they doing? What's really going on over there? You know, How many of you have been lately praying and thinking and seeing how Bob and Isla are doing? No one. Why? They endured to the end. The race is over. And that's the day you stop seeing how someone is, when they're dead, when they're with Christ in glory. It doesn't end till they make it to the end. Some fall away by evil, unbelieving hearts from the living God. Yes, they go out from us because they were never of us. If they were of us, they would have continued. They went out to make it obvious they were never of us. But the day I stop seeing how people are doing is the day they're in glory. Let me ask you, how are you doing? I mean, how are you doing today? What struggles do you have? Rather than specifically think, well, I'll keep them to myself because I'm worried about my reputation. I don't want people to see how I really am. What are they going to think about me? You know, just put the pride away and think, you know what? I'm going to tell someone, look, I'm not doing good. I need help. And again, whose example are we looking at? Paul. But whose example is Paul imitating? He's imitating Christ's example. Christ did what? He saw how we were. How were we? We were dead, children of the devil, under the wrath of God. We were cursing Him. We were blaspheming Him. Like I mentioned, we were sitting in front of our computers, viewing the filth of the world before the very omniscient, omnipresent God. And He saw how we were doing, and He didn't strike us dead. He didn't just put us in hell right there when we committed abominations before His very eyes. He saw how we were doing. He saw we were dead. And Jesus Christ offered Himself up as a sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God, to pay our sin debt in full. And if He has done the greater of redeeming us, of saving us, of breaking the power of sin in our life, how can I not go see how someone else is doing? And ask them, how are you doing? I mean, Christ didn't have to leave His throne in glory. He didn't have to come down and pay any regard to any of us. Paul didn't have to go back to those churches and see how they're doing. There was no law to do that, but the law of love says, I must. I must see how they're doing. I must ask them questions. I must get involved into their life. I must love them. How are they doing? How's their marriage? How's it with their soul? How's it with their thought life? What are they struggling with? Where are they falling? Where are they getting hindered? Where are they believing lies of the devil? Where's the truth in the Bible I can apply to their life to lead them in the right direction? What's their besetting sin? How are they getting tripped up? Does a woman neglect her newborn? Paul, he realizes there's newborn children here. You know what? I'm not going to neglect them. I'm going to go back to where I proclaimed, where I fathered children through seeing them converted, and I'm going to see how they are. Guess what, though? Some of us, we've forgotten how people are. We haven't remembered how they are. And this is the encouragement in Isaiah 49:15. It says, you can turn to that. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child? You know, can an evangelist forget his convert? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb. Even these may forget. It's happened. It will happen. I'm sure in the 1,000 converts Azazel Nettleton had, though he tried to stay in contact with all of them in a day and age where there was no email, no Skype, he had 1,000 converts, and Azazel Nettleton had intense concern, intense care for all of them. I bet he forgot a couple of them. But look what the verse says. Yes, they may forget, yet I will not forget you. The Lord won't. We will forget people. We will forget about them. We're not God. We can't love perfectly. Yes, we're trying to imitate Paul. We're trying to imitate Christ. We want to go see how people are doing. We want to help them along the way, see them endure to the end, see them not fall away, not get snatched by a besetting sin, not isolate themselves. not give in to things of the world. But if we forget someone, just remember, God won't. God will keep His true children to the end. He says in the New Covenant, He's put His fear within them, that they will not turn away from Him. Verse 16 says, "Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." I mean, that's the Lord. He's engraved us on the palm of His hands. Do you feel like you've got people engraved on your heart who you've preached to? Do you feel like Paul? I wish I could. Boy, hell is so real. I wish I'd go to hell in their place. I can't believe they're headed in that direction, living for sin. Can't believe all the light they've received and they're still rejecting the truth. I mean, do you feel that? Like they're engraven on your heart, on your hand. That's how the Lord has a love for us. And we're called to imitate Paul as He imitates Christ. Well, thank God He won't forget us. Well, let me pray. Father, thank You even today that You see how we are. And Lord, You do see how we are. Lord, we're not falling into circumcision thinking we need that to be saved. Lord, we're needy. We're insufficient. We're desperate. We're looking to You, who Paul said, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me," through Christ. Lord, we're looking to You to stand right before You on Judgment Day, the blood of Your Son. We've got no other hope, no other boast. Lord, I pray You'd help us to see how people are doing. I pray You'd help people in this church, that You'd bring people to our minds, even my mind, that those who I've proclaimed to in the past, that I've forgotten, that I would see how they are doing. Lord, would You help that be real? That people this week who we've forgotten, that we'd see how they are doing, that we'd go back to them, that we'd stop looking for new ground in a way, but we'd keep looking for new ground. But Lord, we'd just go back. We'd be tenderly caring for these fig trees, that they would bear fruit. They would make it to the end. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.